thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We're back in Matthew in this same passage as last week, though I won't go, not going to read all of it today. Parable of the sower and the seed. Last Sunday we began looking at this parable, and we noted that in Luke's account he says that the seed is the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is the farmer, if you like, sowing the seed, and the various kinds of grounds that it lands on are human hearts and their response to the word of God. So this morning we're going to look at the Jesus interpretation or explanation of this parable, the four different soils. We're going to read from verse 18. It says, Jesus talking to his disciples. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that's the devil, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So here we have this parable, the seed as the word. And this morning we're going to look at the application of this parable and the four soils. The first one this morning, the heart, the hard heart, the heart like a hardened path. Jesus said, when the sower was out sowing the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up, or the birds just came down and they gobbled it up. Jesus said, this is the person who hears the message of the kingdom. They don't understand it. Therefore, the devil comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Many of you grew up in the countryside. How many of you? Well, if you're from Ballymoney, is that not the countryside in general? Did many of you grow up in the countryside? Yep, loads of you. And it wasn't unusual to get to places by walking through tracks. This is definitely, it's not me, it's this morning. Dave, I'm just going to have to point this and you're just going to have to press it on. There we go. You walked through tracks, through fields, rather than going round by the road. I mean, when you grew up, was there wee tracks through fields, along the edges of fields that you would go walks or you'd get from A to B? Behind, just directly behind the house that I grew up in, there was a track down to the river. Really hard, worn track. And in fact, a couple of months ago, I was at my mum's house and I thought there was a tree in a field I used to go on a big stone and pray on that big stone, sitting on the stone, sometimes play the guitar and sing. How bad is that? But anyway, and I went to go just have a look at this old tree and this stone, and there's still a track down through that field, down to the river. Nowadays, not so common, has to be said. If you need to go more than 100 yards, you get in your car and you drive there. But this was common in Jesus' day. Many people didn't use the roads. They were going from one house to another house, from one village to another village. They would go on paths just like this here. Remember Jesus' disciples going through the cornfields on the Sabbath when they're picking the ears of corn, when the Pharisees were criticizing them. So you can see, when the farmer went out to sow his seed in the field, obviously some of it was going to fall along the path, either in the middle or around the edges of the field. And because that soil was so tramped down, so hardened, the seed wouldn't go down into the soil. It would just lie there on the surface. Well, seeds don't lie very long on the surface. There's always beady eyes watching and waiting for something to eat. Always amazes me this. Go out our back garden at home. You get a bit of stale bread. You take it out. There's not a bird in the sky. There's not a noise in the trees behind the house. There's not a bird in sight. But As soon as you put out the bread, you have hardly turned your back, and you hear them. It's usually the crows. They come swooping down because the beady eyes are watching and waiting. That's the image Jesus wants us to see of this sowing the word of God. And sometimes it lands on the hardened ground, and the devil, the devil comes in and he snatches away that seed that has been sown on the hard path. Now, if you understand every single human heart in its natural state is sinful, it's alienated from God, it's in opposition to God, you might wonder how any of us could ever then be reconciled to God. How could any of us ever be saved when we are by nature enemies of God, when we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins? We have no desire, no ability within ourselves to come to God. How can we be saved? It is only the divine work of God. Friends, only the divine work of God, the Holy Spirit penetrating the hardness of our hearts, that means that any of us can be saved. Paul tells us that we preach the gospel, and the gospel itself is the power of God for the salvation of any who come to believe in Jesus. But why are some hearts more hardened than others to the word of the gospel? We all know that sin hardens the heart. Now again, I'm not going to read from it this morning, but I refer back to Romans chapter 1. It's a chapter we've looked at quite a few times recently. If you look there, you can see that men and women, when they look around at creation, that is the general revelation of God, and they reject the truth of God that is available to all of us in creation, then when we reject this, our hearts become more and more calloused and hardened towards God. If we reject the truth that is available to all human beings, and then we go on to reject the gospel when we hear it, our hearts become harder and harder. That's why if we were to do a survey in this church, in any place, of the number of people and the ages at which they were converted, most people are converted to Christ in their childhood or in their teen years. Is that not true? Why is that? It's still a miracle. It's a miracle when anyone is converted. But why is that? It's because when we make a conscious choice to reject the gospel when we hear it, our hearts become harder and harder. This is why when we hear the gospel preached, when we hear the word of God, we need to consciously say, I receive that word. We need to allow it to penetrate into our hearts, because if we say, no, I reject that word, every time we say no, our hearts are hardened more and more to the gospel, to that seed of the word of God. And friends, it's the love of sin and rejection of God is a personal responsibility. We cannot blame anyone else for it. And that's what it comes down to. It comes down to a love of sin when we reject the seed of the gospel. You need to remember as well that Jesus told the disciple this parable is a parable of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the king of his kingdom. And a king is someone who rules and reigns. Rejection of the gospel message, the seed of the word, is a blatant rejection of Jesus' right to rule in the heart, because people want to rule their own lives. That's what it is. They reject his authority. A king has authority, and it's rejecting Jesus' authority as king. You can see how people have always rejected God's rule and his authority. Adam and Eve, right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Then when God chose Israel to be his treasured possession, they continually rejected him as king. They wanted to be the masters. They wanted to be like everyone else. You think when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and Pilate asked the crowds, "What do you want me to do with the one that they call King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They refused and rejected Jesus' right to rule. Today, why do people reject Jesus Christ? For exactly the same reason. They reject him because they refuse to accept his right to rule in their lives. There are people in churches, probably in every church, who reject Jesus as king. Yes, they believe in him as an historical figure. They believe that he died on the cross for our sins. They believe that he rose again. They believe that he ascended into heaven. They believe that he come back again. But they believe the gospel in that sense, but they still reject Jesus. Really? Yes. They reject his right to rule. They reject the gospel because the gospel is about believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and as King. He cannot be one without being the other, or Savior and as Lord. So when Jesus said earlier in the passage about the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus quotes Isaiah, and Jesus said, these people have shut their eyes. They have done it. They have shut their own eyes. And Jesus said, they're ever seeing, but they never see. They're ever hearing, but they never understand. They never perceive. Why did he say that? He said, because they have chosen to reject me. Therefore, they're going to face judgment. They are already under judgment. What a dreadful pronouncement to be made over the nation of Israel, but over any person who continues to have a hard heart. In Jesus' day, many people continued to choose hardness. They'd seen miracles. They'd heard his wonderful teaching. They'd heard his call to follow. And still, stubbornly, they held on to their sinfulness because they didn't want his claim to kingship. My friends, this morning, this is a warning. You may be here and not yet a follower of Jesus, a true follower. This should be a warning as a consequence of hardening your heart to the seed of the Word of God, hardening your heart to the gospel, thinking, I'll come at a later date. I'll come at a more convenient time. Many people who say this don't understand this truth. Every time you say no, you're hardening your heart even more. Jesus said, this people's heart has become calloused. Friends, there are people on their deathbed. They've maybe even been brought up in Christian homes, and someone goes and says to them, you need to get right with God. And there's no interest there. Why is that? How could someone who'd been brought up under the sound of the gospel be on their deathbed and be completely disinterested, knowing they're going to step into eternity without God? Why can that happen? It's called hardening your heart. It is called hardening your heart. And then there's just deadness, hardness. Now is the accepted time. That verse, such a strong verse. Today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your heart. Call upon him while he is near. Friends, I urge you this morning, if you do not have Jesus as king of your life, call on him today. Don't reject his kingship. You know, when the Pharisees and the chief priests in Matthew 21:45, when they heard Jesus' parables, it says they knew he was talking about them. They knew that. It wasn't that they didn't understand, but they chose to reject it. They chose to reject it. And when we choose to reject, the devil comes and he snatches that seed away. And secondly, this morning, the shallow heart. Some seed fell on the rocky places. It didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. The sun scorched the plants and they withered because they had no root. Jesus said, they hear the word. They hear the gospel. And at once, they receive it with joy. But they've no root. And so they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall quickly away. We've all known people like this. They've come along to a gospel mission, to a meeting, to some event, and in the excitement and the emotionalism of the meeting, they've made a decision, but they haven't lasted very long. That's nothing new. Nothing new. Jesus experienced this. In Jesus' own ministry, there were many people who made a shallow or a superficial response to him. They followed him for a while, but John chapter 6, verse 66 tells us, as soon as the teaching got hard, many of them deserted him. There are people who want the benefits of believing in Jesus, but they're not interested when they realize the personal cost in following Jesus. As soon as the heat comes, they disappear. Now, for many, the question when they read this is, well, was that person ever really saved? Well, Jesus isn't addressing that question here. But it would seem that they've never truly been born again. Because a true believer will persevere to the end. A true believer will keep following regardless of personal cost. I don't think we can ever stop the shallow believer, the superficial believer. I don't think we can. But we need to be sure, like Jesus, that we are presenting the true message of the gospel to people, which speaks not only of forgiveness, but speaks of confession of sin, speaks of repentance from sin, speaks about taking up our cross daily to follow him. People should be encouraged. Count the cost before you decide to follow. Jesus encouraged people to do that. What about the rich young man? Jesus encouraged him. Count the cost. When Jesus told the story about the man building the house, he said, count how much much it's going to cost you before you start on the project. Real salvation isn't about an initial emotional response. It is about an ongoing life of repentance and faith. I couldn't even begin to tell you over the years the many people I have met in this category. Shallow, superficial decision. Haven't followed through. Too many. I wonder, my friend, are you one of those people? You can be that person in church as well. When you look at your commitment to Jesus, is it shallow? Is it superficial? Are you so easily knocked off the course when times get tough, when testings and trial comes? Is there depth to your commitment to Jesus as the King of your life? This is a hard question, and we don't like to be challenged, but it's a necessary question. There's a little verse, very challenging verse, and it asks us, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. That might seem harsh, but unless we are willing to ask ourselves those kinds of serious questions, we could be deceiving ourselves. I think, sadly, in many churches, there are people sitting and they have churchianity, but they do not have Christianity. They come and they are religious, but Jesus isn't the King. It's a shallow and a superficial level. It's better, friends, to put ourselves under the intense scrutiny of the Word of God now. Because now, if we find, I am shallow, I am superficial, there's no depth to my life, we've time to rectify it rather than to stand before God on Judgment Day and hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. That will be the fate of some on the day of judgment, because Jesus has told us we need to make absolutely sure that it is not our fate. It's our root down deep into the soil of the Word of God, or we've been scorched by the sun and withering. Then thirdly, the distracted heart. Some fell among the thorns, it grew up, choked the plants so they didn't bear grain. Jesus said this is the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and Luke also says the desires for other things come in and choke it, making it unfruitful. There are so many things that are common to all people at all times, and here they are. Worries of life. Love of money, that can grab anybody's heart. You don't have to be driving about in a Rolls Royce for the love of money to grab your heart. And the desires for other things can all come in and choke the plant, making it unfruitfulness, choking spiritual life. Jesus' application of this parable was about those who, like previous ones, seemed to make a positive response to the gospel. The problem wasn't hardness, it wasn't superficiality, but distractions. They come in all guises. Jesus focused on the more common ones. Who of us has not at times been distracted by worry? All of us. Who has not been distracted at times by money or material things? Probably most of us. And who of us have not been distracted by desires for other things? Relationships, success, work, family, popularity, sport, whatever it may be. Whatever it is, Jesus here is referring to the people who've made an initial decision to follow, But it isn't long before the commitment is tested. Other things begin to compete to sit on the throne of your heart. Listen, becoming a Christian is a complete change of ownership. I love that, a big sign. I always think it would be a great sign for outside churches. Under new management. Under new management. That's what it is to be a Christian. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. We need to make a decision. Jesus comes first. Friends, let's not fool ourselves. There will be so many things that come to all of us competing to sit on the throne of our hearts. This application is about people who are not truly saved. Right? The first three, they're people who are not saved. We need to be careful, even as Christians, about things that come and compete to sit on the throne of our heart. A true follower of Jesus is somebody who each and every day crowns Jesus as king of their life. Who says, Jesus, something's coming here. I'm getting sucked into something here. Sometimes we just wake up and see there's something else sitting on the throne of my heart, and we need to oust it, or it, or her, or him, or whatever. Oust them and get Jesus back as king. Becoming a Christian is that change of ownership. In this parable, Jesus said the people who allow these things to sit on the throne of the heart, they are not true believers. He said, why? How do we know that? He said, they're unfruitful. They are unfruitful. The life is choked from them. An unfruitful life is not a Christian life, because it is impossible to have the Holy Spirit of God living in you and not to bear his fruit. It is impossible. Fruitfulness is how we determine if we truly are followers of Jesus Christ. It's by our fruits, not by our profession, that people know us. And then finally this morning, the receptive heart. Some seed fell on the good soil, produced a crop 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold times what was sown. Jesus said, these are the people. They hear the word, they understand it, and they're fruitful people. Have you ever looked, I know I have many times, looked at these kind of numbers when you're reading this and thought, I wonder, what is my level of fruitfulness? Is it 100-fold? Is it 30-fold? Is it 60-fold? Is it somewhere in the middle? Or is it much lower at the bottom of the scale? Jesus didn't really focus on that here. He wasn't really talking in those terms here. He did say there'd be different levels of fruitfulness. He just spoke of it as a fact. Fruitfulness is multifaceted. Are you faithful in what God has called you to do? Are you? I really believe so many Christians are so down in themselves about fruitfulness. They just think, I am hopeless. I am rubbish. I am so unfruitful. And then you think, if only I would have gone to Africa, like Maud Kells, to be a missionary for 50 years, then I would have been fruitful. Has God called you to work in an office? Has God called you to be a manager in some field? Has God called you to work in the NHS or the prison service or a farmer? Or has God called you to school? Yes, he has. Or college or university. Are you in a phase or season? You're retired. That's where you're to be fruitful. That is where you are to be fruitful. Friends, don't fall into the trap of thinking, it's out there, it's over there, it's just somewhere where I can't attain it. Wherever you are, right now. Do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. You will be faithful and fruitful where you are, making the most of the gifts and the abilities that God has given to you. Yes, of course, it includes soul winning, telling others about Jesus. Here, we come to this final one, the good soil. He's already spoken about three. We're not talking 25%, 25%, 25%, and then the final 25%. But Jesus, from this, did imply the majority of people will not accept the word. Now, that's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. If we had been one of the original disciples, if we had seen those miracles, heard that teaching, we, like them, think, why don't people believe? Even today, you get a meeting, you preach the gospel, you think, why don't people believe? But Jesus implied it will be the minority who believe. This morning, if you are that good soil, the soil that has received into your heart the seed of the gospel, you have believed. You are a fruitful person. And again, you might wonder, as I said, am I fruitful at all? You might look at your life and say, what have I got to show for how many number of years I've been a Christian? Well, if you think about, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you not have opportunities every single day of your life to show the fruit of the Spirit? Do you? I think we do. We have opportunity to bear that fruit. Sometimes we're really discouraged because we think, well, I'm not a Billy Graham. I haven't led hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord. But being fruitful is a lot broader than that. But one and only evidence in the New Testament of an open heart that receives the word of God is this: fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Jesus said, you would know and you would recognize every tree by the fruit that it bears. We're not born again by our fruit, but there needs to be evidence of good fruit in our lives. And if there's that evidence of good fruit, we are born again. The crop in this parable was extraordinary. I meant to ask the farmer, I forgot to ask, what if you sow seed today, what kind of seed, maybe it depends on the seed, what kind of foal or thingy would you expect? Andrew, what would you expect if you sow seed? We've got 100, 60, 30 here. 40 or 50%. When Jesus told this in his day, 10 to 20 fold would have been amazing in Jesus' day. And Jesus is talking here about 30, 60, 100. You might remember when the rich young man came to Jesus and he went away sad because his wealth was of more value to him than his soul. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are scratching their head and are saying, well then, who can be saved? You know, this is pretty hard. Who can be saved? And Jesus said the most wonderful thing. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Friends, so too, when we think about our lives, I want you to think about this. With man, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, fruitfulness in your life is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When we think about us as believers, listen, God can take the most humble humanly speaking, insignificant person and make the fruitfulness of their life multiply 100 times over. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I believe this is what God wants to do. If we are just tuned in, opened up, wised up to what God wants to do through us. Not to sit back and say he wants to use somebody else. He wants to use you. Where you are, he wants to use you. Are you encouraged by that? Your life is probably a lot more fruitful than you think. If you think back in your own life of people, I can think back in my life. In the different churches we've served in, there's always been a Margaret. This church is about 5 of them. But there's always been a Margaret. And they have always been incredibly encouraging ladies, the Margarets. I can think back and I can just see their faces. Would people remember them 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years after they died? Maybe their family, their few closest friends. Will there ever be a book written about them? Nope. Will there ever be a film made about them? Nope. Were they fruitful? Yes. Yes. This is a wee aside. Sometimes we read books about amazing people who've achieved amazing things, and we look at these books and we think, I'm nothing. I am nothing. Do you know why a book was written about that person? They're extraordinary. It's not ordinary. The vast majority of us, there'll not be a book written about us. There'll not be a film made about us. Maybe 10 years after we're dead, the only people that will even remember that we existed are our closest loved ones and a few other people. That doesn't matter because it's been recorded in heaven. It has been recorded in heaven. That time when you showed gentleness to someone, when everyone else was showing judgment and harshness and criticizing, and you showed gentleness, it's being recorded. That time when everybody was just giving up, everybody was just falling away and doing whatever it was, and you hung in there. You hung in there, faithful. It's being recorded, not for a book for other humans to read. It's in the mind of God. It's in the memory, if you like, of God. Friends, when you are at your work every day, when you are looking after grandchildren, when you are speaking a word to somebody in the supermarket, when you are praying for someone and you're weeping tears for them before God, nobody sees it, nobody knows it. God sees it. God knows it. You're being fruitful. Fruitful, my friend. Oh, let's encourage ourselves this morning. Let's encourage ourselves. So to close this morning, if you've looked at your life and you know that your heart is hard, or you know that your response to Jesus has just been shallow, superficial, or you know that you sprung up and then things came and they choked the spiritual life. And you're maybe sitting there saying, is there any hope for me? Yes. The divine gardener is here this morning. He's here. He can break up the hardest soil. He can remove the biggest rocks. He can root out the thorns that are choking. If you come to him, in honesty, humility, and willingness, say, Lord, I want to crown you as king of my life. I want a change of ownership. If you call out to him this morning, he will answer. For those of us who are that good soil, who believed in him, say, Lord, I want to be more and more fruitful in your kingdom. I want to bear fruit that will last. That's the desire of your heart this morning. Friends, he will hear you. Keep allowing the seed the Word of God to be hidden in your heart, to be stored up, to be meditated on, and your life will be fruitful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again this morning for your word. I pray for each person here. You know every heart. Holy Spirit, speak into all of our hearts. For some who may never truly have crowned you as King, I pray that they would do that this day. That they would confess their sin, repent, turn to you, and take up their cross and follow you. For those of us, Lord, who are true believers, I pray that you would encourage us from your word this day. And Lord, that we would seek always to be bearing fruit that will last in our lives. Lord, I thank you that we are known by our fruit. Every tree, good tree, bears good fruit. And I pray, Lord, that this coming week, that our tree would bear good fruit to the glory of your name. Amen.
Your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.